There's a wonderful lesson for us in this passage, and the lesson is this. The natural relationship we have with our parents, brothers or sisters, is not as important as the spiritual relationship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And thus, we should never allow our earthly family members to keep us from doing the will of God by serving those in the family of God. Join me in Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. I'll be reading from the King James Version, but you can find it on page 13 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In the next lesson, the Lord gave his mother over to John. Mary was the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus. The relationship of mother and son was completely an earthly relationship, and it ended at Christ's death. In heaven, Mary is not the Lord's mother. There is no such thing as the mother of God. It is right that we should be thankful for the faithfulness of Mary in giving birth to the Lord. Turn to page 114 in your New Testament if you'd like to read along with me. John 19, verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold my mother. And from that hour the disciple took unto her as his own home. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Micah, if you're not teaching Bible studies, we're going to sign you up. Thank you. And I want to say good morning to the radio congregation listening in too and worshiping with us today. So this morning, we're wrapping up our sermon series on why a cross. We've been looking at the meaning of the death of Jesus on the cross. And I think the heart of this message is that the cross is at the crux of, if you will, the crux of our faith story. A bit of a recap, just kind of remembering what we've been talking about over the past 4 or 5 weeks here. One of the things we said is that the cross is a sign and symbol of the nature of God, to be forgiving, gracious, and loving toward us. We've also talked about how the cross, Jesus' cross, is a sign of his great sacrifice of love for us, and that through that God's desire was to draw us back into communion with God, and back into covenant with God and each other. We've talked as well about the cross being a sign of victory, a sign of triumph. You know, this idea that that love is stronger than hate, this idea that life is stronger than death, that you may be able to kill the body, but you cannot kill the relentless, loving spirit of God. Well, today I'm preaching on this idea of cross as a sign of new community, cross as a sign of new family. So, last week, I did a funeral for a wonderful 93-year-old, had been part of our congregation over the years, and we did that service down in the chapel, a small, intimate group, and I was sharing in my message something the son had said about growing up in a typical Ward and June Cleaver household. Now, for those of you millennials here or younger who wondered what in the world that is, it's a nod to that 50s, 60s television show, Leave It to Beaver, right? And a kind of fun show that that looked at traditional American family through the antics and the eyes of the youngest son, Theodore, a.k.a. Beaver. There they are right there. But you think about the family values that were espoused in that show, traditional roles for men, women, children, along, though, with some very strong character lessons, honesty, bravery, trust, respect, hard work, to name a few of them. Of course, while, you know, those kind of caricatures of family life are fun to watch, I mean, isn't it great to be able to solve the world's problems in less than a half hour every afternoon? Yeah. But what we know is that most families don't really resemble a Leave It to Beaver family or life. Not only are the times more complex, but the shape of family today, I think, reflects the complexity of life. Sure, the character values that show spoke of are important, but there is a lot of variety in family today. I think about my own neighborhood, for example. You know, there are single parents living under one roof, raising their children together, parents with adopted children, single adults living alone, intergenerational families together under the same roof, divorced parents who have children and whose children move between the homes of mom and dad, college students sharing a home together, empty nesters, a gay couple, a home for those with developmental disabilities, a home that is designed to be a next step transition home for those who are struggling with addiction issues. Yeah, I think in some way all those descriptions kind of represent the face of what family looks like today. For that matter, you know, what do we mean when we talk about family this way? You know, I think family is still that basic building block that makes our society, that makes our life strong. It's still where we learn to genuinely love and trust and care about other people. And, you know, families that work together well, have this sense of common value together and working toward something greater together. All to say that families may not look like they did 75 or 100 years ago, but they still have that important role and purpose in our lives. And I think this is true for Christian family. In families that claim Christ as the head of the house, so to speak, and his way, the rule of their life, everything gets filtered through this gospel that he has given us and this example of his life culminating on the cross and what the cross says about love. Christian families lean heavily on God to be able to do this, seeking guidance of God's grace and power of spirit. Prayer and meditation on scriptures are part of that. Having conversations about what might Jesus do in that situation. I think Christ-following families understand that we have this purpose beyond ourselves, this mission to express his love to our neighbors. But you know what? We're also part of a bigger, more diverse family, a larger community that helps us with that, that guides us in that, that life together is home family. And of course, what we're talking about is church. The church has long been called family of Christ. And I think as we're born into our home families through parental love and welcome, we are born into church family through God's love and welcome. As we're born into home family through waters of our mother's womb, we're born into church family through the waters of baptism. Baptism is that sign among us that we're a member of the family. We're part of the family of Christ. We're told we're children of God, as we were sharing with the children today, that we belong not because of hereditary or status or ethnicity, anything like that, or standing in the world. But we belong because God loves us and is gracious to welcome us. We belong because we have this witness, as Paul said, of Holy Spirit in our hearts saying, you are a child of God. He called it the spirit of adoption that we have when Christ is in our lives. Let me take just a moment to say, you know, if you have not been baptized as adult and you think that would be a meaningful thing for you, I would say yes, it would be, and I would love to help you with that. Pastor Chris and I would love to talk with you about that. Maybe you have a child that you would like to be baptized. We'd love to talk with you about that and what it means for being a part of church family. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about church family or Christ family. It's not just an extension of home family, not just an extension of home family. I like the way our United Methodist Bishop Will Williman describes this. He says it this way. Our families, talking about our home families, are too narrow and restrictive. He says, in baptism, we're adopted into a family large enough to make our lives interesting. Don't you like that description? The church makes life interesting. I think it does. The church is where we're thrown together with a bunch of strangers and we're forced to call these people with whom we have no natural affinity, nothing in common, brother and sister. You know, I think about that statement and I know many wonderful families who understand themselves to be Christian, who live Christ values in the world, teach Christ values to their children, but they're not a part of a Christian community. And I would say, you know, if they would say to me, you know, you don't have to be good to be part of church, a good person, I would say that's true. You don't have to be part of church or temple or synagogue to be a good person. But here's the thing. Jesus is pretty clear in the gospel that he's forming a new community around him, a new family around him. And then when he calls us to be his followers, he's calling us to join his family. So what does that look like? In the 1980s, there was this kind of a sappy hymn written called The Family of God. Maybe you've heard that one. It goes like this, verse 1. You will notice we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in the victory in this family so dear. Now again, it's a little sappy, isn't it? But I think it's pretty good theology, okay? I think it's pretty good theology because in Christian community, we are here to care about each other. We are here to support each other, not to be our brother and sister's keeper, but to be brothers and sisters in Christ. But if the church is more than just an extension of home family, what does that look like? I think in the gospel today, we get a glimpse of what it looks like. So in some of my reading last week, I was reminded that in Jesus' world, the role of family meant so much more than it does today. And what I mean by that is families were intergenerational. They weren't just nuclear family like we understand today, small family groupings, but intergenerational. And your identity as a person was so connected to your place in that family. Parents and grandparents and children and aunts and uncles, cousins and so on, all remained influential in each other's lives. That's the way that it was. Children didn't grow up and just leave home, you know, because that was their support. That was their identity there. To lose family was to lose a big thing. To discount it was to discount something important. So you hear that, and then you remember what Jesus says in the gospel, right? And you think, okay, now I understand why they thought he was crazy for saying what he says here. We're told in the gospel that Jesus' family is looking for him, probably out of concern for his health, his safety. People, you know, were not pleased with him in many ways. But then we're told this. Jesus says that they're looking for him. Jesus says, well, okay, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then pointing to his followers, he says, here are my mother and my brothers and sisters. For whomever does the will of my Father, my God in heaven, is my brother, my mother, my sisters. Elsewhere, Jesus even says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, sisters, brothers, cannot be my disciples. Wow. I know many of you have heard that before, but every time I hear it, it's a shocking statement. Now, just a little disclaimer here. That word hate in that context isn't the same as we understand it. It means something in the original language more like loving less than, okay? And the other thing we know about Jesus is he was big on hyperbole. He loved to exaggerate to make the importance of his point. And he does that so well. But even getting that, there's no denying here. Jesus is breaking with the family values of his day by saying that following him is a higher calling. Doing the will of God is a higher calling. Let's take a break for a minute and think. Have you ever had to make a choice, choosing Christ values over the values of your home family? Has that ever been something you've been challenged to do? I mean, I think it's great when you can have best of both worlds, be family, be Christian family, but it doesn't always work out that way, does it? Sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. You know, maybe it's been hard for you to be Christian in your family or to be a different kind of Christian in your family. Maybe at some point or another you had to to choose what you thought to be Christ's way over family way. It's not easy to do. So this is why Jesus creates this intentional community called church. Not to push home family from its rightful place, but to make a way for the allegiance to God to have priority in our lives and to find the support for that, to find the guidance for that, to be a part of a family that is working together on these same values. On the cross, Jesus shows us what that allegiance is and that commitment, what that commitment to higher calling looks like in its fullness. So, I said my message is about the cross as sign of new community. And I think about that in terms of that other text today. It's disturbing, isn't it? To think about Jesus on the cross, dying, giving his friend John to his mother, Mary, giving Mary to his friend John, saying, here's your son, here's your mother. It's also beautiful, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing to imagine. And the church has long interpreted this to be the birth of Christian family, the birth of the family. I have a slide that I think is helpful along these lines, maybe helping us to imagine it. So maybe you've seen this before, but this painting depicted what things looked like from the eyes of Jesus on the cross. Who knows? But there you see it. You see his family there in the front, John and the Marys. And you see some of the disciples around the periphery. You see those who were against him, but also who in the coming days, based on what continues in the gospel, became part of his family, became some of his followers. It's a sign that in his suffering love and around his suffering love, he creates a new family, a family that does not only live into itself. And this is what that family looks like. The word that Jesus uses for church, the Greek word ecclesia, this is what it means. It's interesting. It is a word that was meant to describe what Romans did when they came from their home families and gathered in public as citizens, coming from the home family to gather out in the community. And that's the word he uses, ecclesia. That's the word he uses for church. And what a powerful lesson, you know. We're the called out ones. And we're doing that today. We're assembling for worship, aren't we? Away from our home families. We're doing that as families. We come together for mission and for service. We're called out to be this authentic living representation or body of Christ and his way in the world. Jesus died to create something bigger, something that can get you killed if you take it seriously. We saw that. Or at the very minimum, I call you to give up what keeps you familiar, your familiar surroundings, call you to give up what is sometimes comfortable so that something greater can be born out of your family, out of your community. I was thinking about our kids next Sunday. We're going to have our traditional Palm Sunday parade. The children will come down front here waving palms with us. And then after the children's time, they're going to go out into the community. They're going to leave the comfort of this sanctuary and the familiarity of this sanctuary. And they're going to have a little palm parade downtown. And they've made some little bracelets, wristlets, that like little prayer beads. And they're going to give those to whomever they see and say, you know, God loves you. And I thought, you know, what a beautiful sign of that happening in our midst. Sometimes we have to step out from what's comfortable and familiar to live the way of Jesus. I want to close my message today and say something about the family we call the United Methodist Church, the family values of the United Methodist Church. While we are a family formed by Jesus, you know as well as I that we don't always agree on things together. You don't always agree what those family values are. And that's been true for the Christianity across the denominations. And I think these disagreements are no more pronounced, nowhere more pronounced than in how we understand and welcome and include the LGBTQ community in the life of the United Methodist Church. Now, I want to say I apologize if you're gay and you're here today and you feel kind of like you're a problem that has to be discussed and figured out, because you're not. You're not the problem. The church is struggling with this. And I most assuredly want you to know you're welcome. You're welcome at this church. But here's the thing. The reality is that for 50 years, the United Methodist Church, this family of Jesus called the UMC, has disagreed on this matter. Over the years, we've united ourselves in a lot of different ways. Mission fields, around the globe. We've been making disciples of Christ. We've been transforming the world, sharing his love, inviting others to be a part of the family. But we also are at this place around sexual ethics, this place where we are agreeing to disagree. And we realize we need to find a way to move forward on this as a denomination. I will say the caring, faithful, committed people exist on both sides of this matter and everywhere in between. But now, with the help of the commission on the way forward and our council of bishops, we will have an opportunity to make decisions, to vote, actually, on our path as a UMC at a special general conference. That's the Worldwide Church Gathering in February of 2019. So about a year from now, things will look different. Here are a couple models that the bishops are giving serious consideration to, what the church might look like. One would give the freedom of conferences, churches, pastors to decide how they would live out ministry in relation to these issues of human sexuality and other things while continuing in connection with the church, with the general church. So giving freedom to conferences and churches and pastors to decide how to live that ministry out, how to live out sexual ethics. The other model creates branches of the UMC that conferences, congregations could affiliate with those branches, a traditional branch, a more progressive branch, and again, decide, make decisions for themselves around those issues. Now, it sounds like we'll have more information about this summer when the bishops share more about what's being planned. But here's the thing. I share this with you on a Sunday morning in a sermon because I think this is important. We need to talk about this. We need to talk about this. But in doing that, I'm not trying to raise any fear or concern because I don't have fear or concern. I want to share with you as well that I think Central Church is going to continue to look like Central Church and be a vital congregation because we are a vital congregation. We are a vital congregation. The Spirit of Christ is alive and well in this place. Here at Central, we'll continue to live out radical hospitality, as you see right there on your bulletin cover. Here at Central Church, we'll continue to live out the vision, the value, the missions that you see there on your bulletin cover. That's who we've said that we are. And as your pastor, I want to say that I'm proud of you for living into those values and taking them to heart. So after Easter, you're being invited to a State of the Church meeting, the first Wednesday after Easter, where we'll gather here in the sanctuary. We're going to share a few stories about the successes and the vitality of this congregation through God's faithful Spirit, and also have a chance to share more information about this and for you to ask some questions. And this is something that we're going to do several times over the coming year, so that as a congregation we can move forward together. All right, Jesus made us family. We don't get to change that. We don't get to change that. That's who we are. And I have confidence, my friends, that it is still his choice to use this wonderful and amazing, although sometimes confused and dysfunctional family we call church, as the way he yet wants to be incarnate in this world and work in this world in redeeming and loving it. The cross-shaped love set in motion by Jesus will prevail. Thanks be to God. Amen.
you.